that you saw the care ministry video as you came in this morning, there is a table in the lobby that has these little magnets on it. It's just a simple reminder for you to put on your fridge, somewhere that you remember if you need help or care. There's a couple numbers on there to contact. There's an emergency number, so if a loved one goes in the hospital, you can contact that number and a staff member will immediately get in touch with you. There's a non-emergency number. So make sure you pick one of those up. There's plenty of them out there. And today is a beautiful day, but it's kind of a bittersweet day because it is Andrea's last day with us. And Andrea, you have been such a blessing to this church. You have done so many amazing things, and your gifting and your anointing have been felt here. And we just appreciate you so much. Come on, can we give it up for Andrea? The blessing she is. So this series so far, we've talked about some ways of how do we prepare ourselves? How do we kind of live this life of being ready, not with this anxious feeling, but with this mindset of that we're in this kind of race towards pilgrimage, towards heaven. And, you know, week one, Pastor Tim talked about this idea of living ready, always being ready, living with this mindset of eternity and focused on it. And week two, he discussed that we fix our eyes on the goal. What is the goal? The goal is Christ Jesus. He's the one that we just gave high praise to, right? And then last week, he talked on this idea of be ready to go, be ready to share your story, be ready to lead someone to Jesus, right? He gave us that scripture verse to be able to help lead someone to Jesus if it might happen. And so this week, I want to preach a message that isn't just another message, but it's a charge to this congregation. It's a charge to us that we might never grow weary in this race. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. The title of the message is this: Don't Just Run, Run to Win. And if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. It will be on the screen. And there is a Pew Bible. I don't know if the reference is on there. It doesn't look like it is, but there is a Pew Bible. So if you need a Bible, grab that Bible for sure. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul here is talking to the church in Corinth, and he gives this kind of encouragement to them and just helps them to understand the race that they're in.
Does anybody have gum?
He says this in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. If you're highlighting in your Bible or taking notes, just jot that line down. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Right? So Paul makes this very great contrast that the race that we're running isn't something temporary. It's not something that's earthly, that we're running for a crown that's eternal. Something that will last forever. You know, runners, if you watch the Olympics or any kind of sports, or maybe you have a person, you know, in high school or middle school that runs track or cross country, there is a prize to be won, right? But that prize is temporary. It doesn't last forever. But the prize that Jesus tells us to keep our eyes on is eternal. He goes on, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating in the air, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. I love this. Paul is encouraging us and letting us know that in order to run the race effectively, we have to beat our bodies into spiritual submission. We have to bring everything that's not of God into subject to God, to submit it to the Father, and to simply say, God, here's my things, here's my sin, here's the areas of my life that haven't been brought into obedience to your Son Jesus, And we lay those things before him so that we can then run with vigor. We can run with a goal set in mind. As Paul would say, he doesn't run aimlessly, right? He runs with purpose, with intent. And so I want to read another story in the Bible found in Acts where some people didn't put in the work. They didn't put in what was needed to train their spiritual bodies well. Acts 19, verse 13 through 16, it says this: "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.'" Verse 14, "Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" But who are you? "Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." This is a reminder to us of what it looks like when we don't have our eyes fixed on the actual prize, that we try to manifest a fake spiritual life to maybe look a certain appearance. They didn't have power. They tried to use someone else's authority. They tried to use someone else's history with God. You can't manifest someone else's history on your own life. You have to have your own history with God. You have to have your own story with God. Let's pray real quick over the preaching of the word. Father, thank you so much for these words. God, they are words that hold eternal life. I pray, Jesus, in this room today, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice here or online that would say, man, my life just doesn't feel like it has purpose, I'm running aimlessly, that today purpose would be found. That, Lord, we could bring our spiritual bodies into submission to you, Father, and we could trust our lives to you. We love you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Growing up in high school, I did weightlifting and I did cross country, and I also did track. One of my favorite sports was track. Here's just a video if you don't know what track looks like. Track was interesting because I was always a bigger guy, so I'm not the fastest in the room, but I tried. And my coach, Coach Buddy Karolov, a great Bulgarian coach, really awesome man who just gave me so much to my life in high school. He would train hard. He was a former Navy SEAL. He was a very, very intense man, but had a soft heart. And I'll never forget it. Every time we would go out to the track to train, he would show us this motion of what it looks like to run from the starting line to be explosive, right? So he would show us this movement. It sounds so silly, but the way you swing your arms matters in track if you want to be effective. The way you take off from the finish line matters to how you get going. So I would run the 400 meter, I would run the 40-yard dash. Again, never placed first place, but hey, I tried. And I had the mindset of, I know where that finish line is. I know what I'm running towards. And I'll never forget it. There was some kids in our class who just, they thought they were all that, but they didn't want to put the work in. You ever know anyone like that who just has a big talk game, but they don't put the work in? So this group of kids, they would come in and they would like look all like mean and tough, but they really weren't. And so we would get to the track and they would explode off the starting line. But how many know they didn't put the work in? And so about halfway through that 400 meter, they're gassed. One of them, in fact, was throwing up. The other one was like on his knees, just crying. And coach would say this to us all the time. He says, your body does not lie. You can't cheat your body, right? You can cheat maybe on a physical test, but your body doesn't lie. Your body knows if you put the work in. And I give us this comparison to say our spiritual body knows when we've put work in. The demons, the principalities, the darkness out there in the world, they recognize the spirit in us when we've put it into submission and Jesus is shining bright through us. But the warning here is just like the the priest here, the sons of Sceva, there's a danger where if we try to live off someone else's story or someone else's faith, or if we don't put the work in ourselves, the danger is they don't recognize you. The sons of Sceva learned the hard way. They got beat up to the point where they were bloody and naked. I don't know about you, but that's a bad day. That's a real bad day. The demon says this interesting thing. He says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And it just got me thinking about this charge of what Paul is telling us in Corinthians about running this race. See, Paul is talking about bringing our lives into submission. And he's not just talking about our physical bodies, though I think our bodies are temples that we should care for. He's talking about our spiritual self, and he's saying, would you bring that such in a way of submission that you wouldn't disqualify yourself, but you would run the race set before you with your eyes fixed on eternity? In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul compares life with Christ to a race. The call is not passive, right? To run is not passive. If you're a passive runner, you're not winning the race. Right? If you're passive in life, you're probably not going to get to where you want to be. There is vigor to be able to run with endurance and with passion and purpose. As I mentioned, athletes train and discipline themselves for a perishable crown, right? If you watch the Olympics, you know they get these beautiful medals, these gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals, right? And those are so awesome. They show how much that person trained and put the hard work in. But how many know those things are temporary? They can't take those to heaven. And so Paul is not talking about just this earthly kind of crown. He's saying you're running to get the crown of life. One day found in heaven, you're running with purpose, with integrity. Paul says, I don't run aimlessly. In other words, don't live sloppy. Right? Aimless living is just this kind of sloppy. And I feel like in the West, in the American church, we've gotten to a place where we feel like we can just get by coming to church on Sunday and living off the pastor's faith and not living off our own faith. And I'm here to tell you, in order for us to win the prize, in order for us to see the things that we're hoping for and praying for, that requires aimed living. It requires purpose. It requires setting your eyes on Jesus, the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. It's not sloppy, it's not aimless, there's purpose. Verse 27, Paul says this, he disciplines his body, keeping it under control. Spiritual disciplines matter, church. This isn't to get legalistic, this isn't to say, well, I have to read my Bible at this time every single day. This is to simply say spiritual disciplines in our life matter to God. Because they build us, they equip us, they nurture our spirit man to become stronger. Right, reading scripture and praying and keeping our life in obedience to Jesus and holiness, these things matter to God. They're not just to be religious activities. They're actually bringing our bodies into submission so that we can run with intensity. And in Acts 19, again, these seven sons, they tried to cast out demons in the name of other people. They tried to use other people's authority. There's something about in our time period and with Christian influencers and people just rattling off all kinds of different things, a lot of times we can get so caught up in someone else's faith and authority that we don't want to steward our own. Because to steward our own costs something. There's a price to be paid. I'll never forget this. A great man of God, his name is Corey Russell, powerful preacher, world renowned. He preached at a conference me and my friend were leading. And so over lunch, we picked his brain, and we were young guns. I think I was like 22, so immature. But I asked Corey this question. I said, Corey, the authority you carry is immense. How did you get there? And he simply said, by praying, by submitting my life, by obedience, by years of dedication. He said, he looked at me in the face. He said, if you would find yourself in the pews on your knees, there's so much authority to be found. There's something about bringing our life into submission to God, into obedience, that the authority of God then can rest on us. If you're taking notes, write this down. My one and only point is this. Run God's race with spirit-trained strength. Run God's race with spirit-trained strength, not with your own physical efforts. Again, it's so hard in our society today because you look at to be able to get somewhere, to be CEO of a company or something like that requires these physical efforts. And Paul is contrasting and saying, no, to be powerful in the kingdom means that your spirit man is well equipped, means that he's strong, means that you've put time and dedication into running. And so let's unpack this a bit. How do we run to win? This is a question I found myself asking as I've been prepping for this message over the last couple of weeks, of how do we run to win the race that Paul is talking about? Number one is this, is that we train your spirit daily. Train your spirit daily, right? This is not something that is just a one-time fix. I wish I could tell you, you could just take one shot and boom, it'd be done. That's not what this is. It is training your spirit with daily diligence. Just as athletes don't wake up on race day and all of a sudden magically are good. Now, some people are gifted athletically and they're really good, but over time, they will get probably outraced by someone who has put in the time and effort. There's something about training and equipping yourself. And so, again, I'm a practical kind of guy, so I have six ways that we can train our spirit daily. Is number one is that we would warm up the start of your day. The first thing you do is start with surrender. Spend 2 to 3 minutes in surrender. God, here I am. I surrender my day. I surrender my emotions, my thoughts.
This is good.
This is easy, right? It's hard sometimes because sometimes we don't want to surrender. We think that if we hide it, God doesn't know it, but he knows everything. So just bring it into surrender. Bring the things to God. Say, God, here I am. Number two is that we have a scripture workout, right? 10 to 15 minutes. There's 3-1-1 groups going on, right? That's a great, great way to do this. But if you want to do your own thing, just jump into the New Testament. Jump into the book of John. Spend 10 to 15 minutes just reading, encouraging yourself in God's word. I know when I don't read the word of God, I can feel it. I feel yucky. I feel gross. Again, not because it's some religious obligation, but because I take delight in reading his word. Church, we should take delight in reading God's word. We should take delight in surrender. Number three is prayer reps, that we would spend 5 to 10 minutes praying. And this is kind of where I want to break it down a little bit. It's not on the screen, so you might have to just listen. But the way I pray is this. I pray upward first. I always start with thanksgiving to God. I always declare his worthiness, just like the first song, or the second song, sorry, that we sang today, talking about God's worthiness. That, man, I just spend the first few moments before I bring any of my stuff to him, I start declaring his worthiness. And something about that unlocks something in us where we recognize that he is worthy, that he is able, that he is healer, that he is good. Then I start with inward. I start confessing things, right? Unconfessed sin, things in my life that shouldn't be there, right? I look inward. I inspect my inward life. Church, this is important, that we look at our inward self. So many times we want to look the part. And as Jesus would say to the Pharisees, they looked religious on the outside, but the inside was like whitewashed tombs. It was dead. God wants the inside, your spiritual life, to be alive and vibrant. And lastly, I look outward. That's the last little bit of time I pray. I pray to God for my family first, for our church, for our community, for my friends. Right? I spend some time in that outward focus. Again, this is just my way of doing it. You might have a better way. Awesome. Whatever works for you. Number four is the worship stretch. I love this. This is easy. Pop on a worship song on your commute to work, on your way to school. Maybe you're at the gym. Pop on some worship before you listen to that podcast or talk show host ramble on about all the negativity in the world. Listen to something that would edify your spirit, man, and build them up. Number five is the daily rep of obedience. And this is all day long. One of the questions I ask myself throughout the day is, God, Am I being obedient to what you're asking of me today? Am I listening to your Spirit's leading? Am I trusting you to direct my paths today? And lastly, number six is that evening cool down. I love this. I love to be able to reflect. I have a small little like pocket journal, and in it every day I just take notes of what happened that day. I reflect on the day. God, where did I see you move? And where didn't I see you move? I start asking myself these questions. Again, we're training. You're training yourself to listen and to hear the voice of God for your life. It's not just hearing the voice of your pastor, the voice of a mentor. You need to hear the voice of Jesus. You need to obey the voice of Jesus for your own life. Number two is that we would run with focus. Paul would say that he's not running aimlessly. He's not running just kind of off course, right? I am notorious, by the way, my wife will tell you, sometimes I don't always listen to the directions. There is a road when you're in Harrisburg going to State College. Every single time, if my wife was here, she'd amen this, I go off on the Bass Pro exit. Every single time. It is like clockwork. We're on our way to a youth retreat every single time because it just is dumb the way they design the road. Anyway, I go off track. Right? But aligning yourself and getting yourself back into focus and with clarity and with perseverance, you look at the race ahead. My pastor and mentor from Florida, Pastor Charles Young, he says it best. This has been something that I just keep in the back of my mind every day. He says, it will be your best week if it's your best week spiritually.
Stop. Stop.
Wait, it will be okay. Your best week if it's your best week spiritually. I truly believe that. My best weeks are always the best weeks when I'm spiritually alive. When there's activity in my life with God. Run with purpose. Set your eyes on something eternal. Paul knew this. He knew that in order to live a life effective for the kingdom of God, it required running with focus. Focus for you might look different than focus for me. Focus for you might be the first step is bringing your life into submission to God, laying down the things that are ungodly. It might be sharing the love of Jesus, as Tim preached last week, with a neighbor, with a coworker, with someone around you, leading them to Jesus. Can I tell you, there is something so rewarding when you lead someone to Jesus. You come alive. And if you've never led someone to Jesus, this isn't to bash you, it's just to simply say, God's waiting for you to jump in the race. It's not just the pastor's job to lead someone to Jesus. It's our job. Jesus in Matthew 28 clearly says to the church, go and make disciples. That's to everyone sitting in this room and listening online. That's an activity for all of us to go and make disciples, to bring people to the feet of Jesus. And this is the thing that I love about this is oftentimes we want to see them immediately change their life, but how many know changes happen over time? Changes happen with encouragement and telling someone that they can do this, that they can walk in a life worthy, that they can be holy, right? Showing them what focus looks like and letting them run. And you're along the way. One of the things I loved about Coach K growing up is that when we would run the 400 meter, he would run in the grass alongside of us, shouting and encouraging us. Man, do we need people in our life to encourage us? The Christian walk is not meant to be walked alone. It's meant to be in community with one another, with people cheering us on, sometimes people calling us out in a loving way. An isolated Christian is a Christian who the enemy can have a heyday with. There's something about having community around you that protects you when the enemy comes crawling in and trying to distract you. You need people in your life. I get it. I'm an introvert all the way. Sometimes I'm peopled out and I just want to lay on the couch and not do a single thing. But I've recognized that if I don't have friends in my life who can encourage me, who can call me out, who can even give me the focus. I run aimless. You got to run with focus. Number three is don't settle for participation, run for the prize. Can I just say this? Not everyone gets a trophy. Not everyone gets a trophy. There is a prize to be won. The Christian life and walk is not just a spectator's thing. Just, well, I participated. I went to church. I did my part. No. This is a life where you run with vigor because the prize set before you is worth running with focus. The prize set before you is so worth giving your life to it. Everyone in a race runs, but only those who give their all win it. Everyone in a race is running, right? Everyone in a church, maybe we're all here for different reasons. Maybe you're here because you just want to be around people. Maybe you're here because you feel like you need hope. I don't know your reason for being here, but this is what I know. God isn't just saying to participate. He wants you to jump in. He wants you to run. What does that look like? Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's doing a small group outside in your home. I don't know what that looks like for you. It's asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what would you have me to do? What does running look like? One of the ways that we can not just participate, but run for the prize is every day evaluate. Evaluate distractions. Evaluate sin that's slowing you down. Again, back to the runner analogy, Coach would always tell us that in order to get seconds shaved off on the 400 meter, it required even more diligence. It required sometimes losing some weight. It required changing your posture. Some of us in this room, we need to change our posture. We've been so focused on us that we've forgotten that this is an upward God. Focusing our lives on Him who's set before us. Ask for God's power. This isn't something that just should be kind of casual, right? As Andrea was saying, I love what she said at the start of the service about we don't come in this room with just a casual faith. We come into this room to enter into the scene that's in heaven where right now angels and seraphim are circling the throne of God declaring His praises. We enter into that scene. And just like the disciples who have gone before us and the martyrs who have laid down their life for the gospel, we don't run just to spectate or just to be casual. We run with purpose. We ask God, God, fill us that we could run forward. Lastly, is that we would remember the warning. Acts 19, I believe, serves as a warning to the church that simply says, when you don't know who you are, man, it's a bad day. When you run aimlessly, when you live off someone else's faith, come on, for the students and the kids in the room, you can't just live on your parents' prayers. For the young adults in the room, you can't just live on the foundation that your parents laid. You have to build your own foundation. For the adults in the room, you can't just expect to come to church and all of a sudden be made holy. It requires your life. Remember the warning. I'll never forget this. My first semester at college, I'd arrived on campus and it was an adjustment for me to be somewhere that I didn't know. I didn't have any friends. And the first month was traumatic, to say the least. It was hard. I found it extremely difficult to find my focus and to find my rhythm. And I remember for the first couple months, I kind of lived aimlessly. I was living off my parents' faith, which was a great faith. They instilled in me godly values. But I realized my history with God hadn't grown yet. I needed to have my own history. And a friend of mine named Greg came to me and said, Josh, to be great in the kingdom of God means a lot of different things, but it simply means laying down your life for the gospel. It means that you are in active surrender and obedience to God's word and to the Spirit's leading. I took those words into heart and I started developing my own history with God. We need our own history. We need our own ways of connecting with God. Again, the ways of connection I gave you, it might work for you, it might not. But this is what I know, church, is that God is looking at all of us saying, will we run with focus? Will we run with purpose? Would we run the race that is set before us? I want to ask you this question. You can write it down, think about today, and maybe the rest of the week. Is this, how are you running? How are you running today? Again, spiritually, some of you might be runners in here. How are you running spiritually? Do you feel good? Is it tiresome? Are you running aimlessly or are you running to win? The prize, the crown of life, is something that we should set our eyes on, that we should fix our gaze on. Just with every eye closed, head bowed, I want you to imagine right now all of us standing before the throne of God and hearing these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, that's the prize. That's the finish line. I can imagine that's what Billy Graham heard when he entered into God's presence. Every martyr who's gone before us, every person of faith, come on, that's the prize that we should set our eyes on, that we should set our gaze on. And so today, before we jump into this last worship song and declare these songs to Jesus, just again, this is a holy moment, no one looking around. If you're in this room today or even online, and you would say, man, I want to run with purpose. I want to run with intensity. I want to set my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to challenge you right now just to stand, wherever you're at in this room, just to stand. If you're ready to run the race that is set before you, would you just stand to your feet? Jesus, we need you. We can't run this race alone. We need your Spirit's power. We need your Spirit's strength. Lord, we don't want to run aimlessly. We don't want to run out of focus. We want to run with the intent of hearing those words at the finish line. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray for that person in the room today that feels lost, that feels alone, that feels discouraged, that right now hope would come. Freedom would come. Lord, I speak freedom into this atmosphere. I pray chains would break right now in Jesus' name. Addictions would start to break in Jesus' name. Lord, things that have been passed down through generations in our family line would be broken and severed. Lord, the snares that so easily entangle us could be loosed in Jesus' name. Lord, that our ankles, our feet wouldn't be heavy anymore, but we would run with this lightness, the lightness of your Spirit, the hope of glory filling our lungs. Would we be a church, Jesus, that is so focused on running the race you've set before us, recognizing those around us who are broken, who are lost? Jesus, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you're the pioneer who set the way for us. I pray, Jesus, that today would be maybe the starting day for us. It doesn't matter our age. You could be 90 in this room. Today would be the day we would set focus to our spiritual life. We love you, Jesus. And everyone said,
amen. Amen.
Let's worship together.
You're gonna miss the best part. Can you run or can you hold it?